If you'll take your Bibles and look at Ephesians chapter 6. And we will just use the first three verses as the scripture text for this lesson. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." This is part of Paul's treatise on roles and responsibilities within the family. Christianity is best manifested by wives, by their submission to their husbands. And you say, well, why did you start with that one first? Because that's the one the scripture starts with first. Take it up with Paul. Take it up with God, who inspired it. By husbands, by their sacrificial love for their wives. And now Paul gets to the responsibilities children have within the family unit. Now remember, this is only possible, and we haven't worked through this, but Paul has just finished talking about the Spirit-filled life. And it's only possible in the context of being filled with the Spirit. There's no power to do what God commands unless God, the Holy Spirit, is providing the power. This is the difference between the commands of the Old Testament and the commands of the New Testament. The commands of the Old Testament didn't come with power. It was like Pharaoh when he said to the Egyptians, "I want you to make bricks." And they said, "Okay, where's the straw?" He said, "You don't get any straw. You do it somehow." And then they were punished for not being able to do what was impossible to do without the necessary means. And the difference between Old Testament law and New Testament law is now we have the Holy Spirit who empowers us. Now, it would be a gross mistake to think that this Ephesians 6, 1-3 is an isolated statement of the role and responsibilities of children to obey their parents. There are at least 15 explicit statements in the Bible about the obligation that children have to obey and respect their parents. And it was of such significance in the Old Testament that the death penalty was invoked. You think a spanking is bad. In the Old Testament, they killed you for it. For children who treated their parents with disrespect. If you want to write these down, I will give you some scripture references that you can look up, not while I'm speaking, afterwards. Exodus 20, verse 12, and Deuteronomy 5, 16. That command is repeated verbatim. In Exodus 21, the standard is even higher, verses 15 and 17. "He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death, and he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Some of you heard me tell about the little reprobate child at the Orlando airport who was throwing a temper tantrum and threw himself on the ground and was pounding his fists and kicking his feet. And his father picked him up and he slapped his father right across the mouth. I think putting that kid to death would have been the right thing to do, personally. Just me. The death sentence is repeated in Leviticus 20, verse 9. In fact, turn with me in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21. And follow along as I read verses 18 to 21. Deuteronomy 21, 18 to 21. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." That was a culture in which they took sin seriously, and that there were consequences for that kind of behavior. In Proverbs 30, verse 17, we are told this: "The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it." Pretty graphic stuff. So here in Ephesians 6, the entire duty of children is summarized in two words: obey and honor. That's all Christian children need to worry about. They don't need to worry about spirituality in any other terms than this: am I obedient to my parents? Am I honoring my parents? That's the sum total of what your Christianity looks like, is to look like. Yeah, but I go to Young Life. I don't care. Yeah, but I listen to Christian music on my iPad. I don't care. Are you obedient to your parents, and do you show them honor? That's all the Scripture wants to know. I talk about arenas, not Soldier Field, but God has put every Christian person in an arena to manifest his Christianity. For husbands, it's the workplace and the home. For wives, it's the home. For children, it's their parents, the relationship to their parents. Now, the two questions I mentioned are the only ones that young people need to ask themselves. In Romans 1:30, disobedience to parents is named among the dark sins of the heathen who have a reprobate mind. So we have two things necessary and eternally binding upon children. And parents, grandparents too, you can't say this doesn't apply to you, because you have to enforce this stuff. We have a duty, and that is to obey, and we have a disposition, and that is to honor. The word for children here is technon in the Greek, and it doesn't mean little kids, and it doesn't mean teenagers. It means children of any age, literally offspring. If you're the child of someone, and you must be or you wouldn't exist, you have an obligation to obey and honor your parents. Now, that doesn't mean that after you get married and move out of the house, they can still tell you what to do. Well, honey, don't cook spaghetti tonight. You cooked that last week. Fix him some ground beef tonight. No, that's not mom's place once a child is married and moves on. But we are never free to stop honoring our parents. My parents are 86. My mom's birthday is tomorrow. I still have an obligation as their son to honor them, not necessarily to obey them, although it's pretty stupid not to with all that they know. Isn't it interesting how much our parents know the older we get? Now, this means that choices we might otherwise make may have to have a self-imposed restraint, because though a decision I might make me very happy, it would dishonor my parents. And Jesus Christ said that I was to honor my parents. As adults, we know what would make us happy, but we have to think of whether or not it would make God happy. As children, we know what would make us happy, but we have another primary consideration. Will this honor my parents? Will it be displeasing unto them? Let me just make a blanket statement here, and you can argue with me later, or after I leave, your pastor can clean up the mess. As children, you cannot be displeasing to your parents, either one of them, and have any notion that you are pleasing to the Lord. That is just not possible. Let me say it again. You cannot be displeasing to your parents, either one of them. And kids love to play their parents against each other. Dad, mom said it would be okay if I did this. Is it okay with you? And then dad knows he doesn't want to make mom unhappy. Well, mom said it was okay, then it's okay with me. And then mom finds out, she goes, I said no such thing. Why would you let them do something like that? Well, they said it. You said it was a, And now you've got the parents and the kids out of the middle of it. They're wonderful at playing both sides against the middle. Now, first of all, Paul assumes that those who will be listening to what he just said, when this letter is read to the various congregations, the children will be present. And since they are addressed directly in this letter, he assumes that they will be listening. Not coloring, not sleeping, not being unattentive. They are included in the covenant in Genesis 17. Why wouldn't they be included in the congregation? I'm going to give 4 points here. The rule, the reason, the result, and the reward. We'll start with the rule. Children, obey your parents. That's the rule. And remember that all of this teaching, first the duties of husbands and wives, and now the duties of children, falls under the heading of what we will look at in the worship service, which is the idea of subjection and mutual subjection. And that subjection to one another, if you'll look at chapter 5, verse 21 of Ephesians, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Some translations say the fear of Christ. Some children don't respect their parents, and they feel that because they don't have to show any respect. But that would be a terribly erroneous conclusion to draw. The basis for obeying and honoring your parents is in chapter 5, verse 21. Reverence for God. The fear of Christ. The fear of God. If you don't reverence your parents, you still have to reverence Christ. And Jesus Christ says for me to obey and honor my parents. The proper attitude of a child in obeying his parents must be this. I must obey my parents because the Lord wants me to do so. That should be enough reason. What he says is right for the simple reason that he says it. You know that we in the Reformed faith often hear this because they mistake God's sovereignty for fatalism. They say, well, if you believe that God's going to save whoever he's going to save, then why bother? Why witness? God's going to do what he's going to do, why pray? Well, there's this, God said to. How's that? I used to get that from my dad. Again, my dad was a cop. And he was a big, tall German. I'm the runt of the family. He was 6'2 when he was in his 40s and went around 190, 195. And I remember that my mom spent a year in the hospital with hepatitis. And so my dad, just a son, there were five boys. And the two youngest ones were too young to be any good to anybody. So there were really three of us that had to do everything for a year. So my older brother is Dan. My dad said to him, all right, Dan, you're responsible for... We lived on a small farm. You're responsible for the farm outside. You cut the grass. You milk the cows. You feed the chickens. You feed the two hogs we've got. Make sure the horse has enough hay. Get the irrigation pipes done and all that. That's your job. Okay, Dan? All right. Then he turned to me and he says, all right, you're responsible for the inside of the house. You do the laundry, do the ironing, fold the clothes, get your brothers up and off to school on time, make everybody's lunches, you fix dinner, you wash the dishes, you do the floors. What? How come I got to do all that stuff? And my dad walked over to me, and he bent over, and he turned into Clint Eastwood in Dirty Harry. And this was long before Clint Eastwood and Dirty Harry. He gritted his teeth, because I said so. You know, that's all the reason I need, Pop. That's good enough for me. I can't argue with that kind of logic. That was all we got, because I said so. I'm the dad, you're the kid, do it. Now, God doesn't talk to us like that. But the logic is still the same. Why are we to do what God says to do? Because he says to do it. It doesn't matter what doesn't work. What's that got to do with anything? God says to do it, so you do it. We become pragmatists. We do what God says if we agree with it, first of all, or secondly, if we think it will work. Neither one of those is to be our concern. Our job is to obey. When I obey my parents, I am obeying and pleasing my Lord. When I disobey them, I'm disobeying and displeasing God. And then we hear these responses. Well, it's easy for you to say, you don't know my parents. Children, obey your parents in all things. But they don't understand me. Children, obey your parents in all things. You should see the way they treat me. Children, obey your parents in all things. But they won't let me be with my friends. Children, obey your parents in all things. Now, the word for obey here in the Greek literally means to hear under. That is, to listen with attentiveness and to respond positively to what is heard. Doesn't that sound like the book of James? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And in the parallel passage in Colossians 3, Paul says this, children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Now, the word there, all, in the Greek, is the word pas, P-A-S. It means all things, all the time, to the fullest extent. Not just enough to get by, not just enough to keep from getting a spanking. This is where it says to submit as unto the Lord. So do we disobey God to obey our parents? That's another thing children will often ask. So I'm supposed to obey my parents even if it means disobeying God? No, of course not. But it's highly unlikely your Christian parents are going to ask you to do that. But I will say this. If they ask you to do something that is against God's will, that's their sin. If you refuse to obey your parents, that's your sin. I'm going to sneak one in on you here. The sign out front says Sunday school 9:30. If you don't start at 9:30, that's a lie. Because the elders have decided that's the time you should start. And if you're not here to start on time, that's a tacit way of saying to the elders, you don't have any authority over me. We've got a little coaster at home that says, on time is whenever I decide to show up. No, that's really not the way it is. If you're not here at 9:30, it's your sin. If you don't start at 9:30, that's the leadership's sin. So I'll let you folks decide which of you is guilty, and we'll have a big repentance meeting after the Sunday school class. The idea of children's obedience is not popular anymore, that's for sure. A popular feminist speaker said, quote, to free children, we must do away with parenthood. Well, that would certainly free children. If you don't have any parents, you won't have any children. The Smothers Brothers, some of you are old enough to remember them. I remember one time in a comedy skit, they said, if your mother didn't have any children, probably you won't either. To free children, we must do away with parenthood and marriage. We must settle for nothing less than the total elimination of the family. That's the way the world's going, isn't it? Now, among the things that the different humanistic groups believe children should be freed from are these. Traditional morals and values. I'd say they're succeeding. Parental authority. I'd say they're succeeding. Physical punishment. That's Oprah's thing. It should be illegal to spank children at all. Religion, nationalism, patriotism, and capitalism. Now, our president's doing what he can to about the last one. But you see that this is all part of an agenda. They believe children should be allowed to have complete sexual freedom, including the right, and they use the term right, to homosexual marriage, abortion, and free contraception. Proposals have been made for children's rights to sue their parents for making them go to church, to be paid minimum wage for doing household chores, and to be allowed to choose their own families. There was just in the news here in the last couple of months a girl who sued her parents because she wanted to go to Harvard and they would not pay for it. And she felt she had a right to go. And she sued her parents. What does God say? Children, obey your parents in all things. So that's the rule. Number two is the reason. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? What's the reason God gives? Because it's right. That's why. That's the right thing to do. Make sure, parents, as you raise your children, that you raise them to be people of conviction, not people of consequence. Now, this in the way the Greek is constructed, children obey your parents and the Lord, the next thing is what we call a purpose clause. It answers the question, why? People think God's outdated. He anticipates the human condition. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. How come? Because it's right. That's the right thing to do. We need to live according to what is the right thing to do. The word there for right means right or correct. And it's the root word from which we get dikaiosune, which is righteousness. For children to obey and honor their parents is righteous. It's proper. It's fitting. It is right. Back in my day, there was a rock and roll group called the Righteous Brothers. And if you'd never seen them, you'd think they were black because they sounded so soulful. But they were two white guys. One of them sounded like a black singer when he sang the low bass part, and the other one sounded like a black tenor. And what happened was they got booked in a soul club in Los Angeles. And they opened the curtain in front of all these black people, and here were two white guys. And they started singing, and they won over the crowd, and one guy stood up and says, "That's righteous, brother." And that's where they got the name. It's like a trip through rock and roll hall history, just being around me, you know. All right, it says it's right. Well, what makes it so? What makes it right to do that? Well, there are a couple of reasons. First, it is most decent and becoming to obey those to whom, under God, we are indebted for our very existence. Many times in Scripture, that's the rationale we get. They gave you life. You owe them. Whatever mistakes our parents have made, and nobody denies that we've made them, nobody thinks as a parent that they're perfect, but without them, we wouldn't be here to complain about what rotten parents we have. Our parents have made financial sacrifices for us that we can't even dream of. A few years ago, my dad had all of our home movies put on a DVD for us, because they were 8mm films from back in the Kodak days. And I started watching these, and I was absolutely struck. Because again, there were five boys. And my dad, as a cop, was making $250 a month. And they took $50 a month out for his gun and his uniform. So house payment, food, gas, of course gas was 5 cents a gallon then, but and all that stuff was coming out of $200 a month take home. And I was watching the Christmas videos, and there was a science set with a microscope. And there were three bicycles. The other two kids weren't even born yet. And there were clothes. As I watched and looked, it became very apparent to me that all the boys were getting something and there was nothing for mom or dad. We didn't think of that then. hey, we got ours. Well, I do remember one Christmas, there was a huge box the size of a refrigerator, and that was for Mom. But it wasn't a refrigerator, it was pretty light. And so she opened it up, and inside was a box about the size of an oven. So we took that one out, and she opened it up, and inside that was a box about the size of this pulpit. And inside that was a smaller box, and she got all the way down, and there was a little ring in there. My dad says, that at least for a few minutes, you thought it was something pretty special. And she started crying, it is very special. They made sacrifices. When you grow up and become parents, you'll start to understand, because you'll do the same thing for the children that you love. You'll say no to you so you can say yes to them. That's what parents do. Well, my dad never said that he loved me. Did he show it? Well, yeah, he did that a lot. And shut up. Over 75% of recently married couples said in a survey they didn't want children because it would be such an inconvenience to their lifestyle. 75%. Our mothers made physical sacrifices to carry us to term and deliver us. Not only sacrifices of pain, sacrifices of losing their figure. My mom told me that after she gave birth to my older brother, she noticed that her skin didn't look the same. And the doctor told her those were stretch marks and they'd be with her forever. And she started crying. Because I see pictures of my mom when she was a teenager. Any guy in the world would have been after her. And all of a sudden, her figure was ruined. And the doctor said, well, if you'd have put lemon oil on there during your pregnancy, that wouldn't have happened. And then she started crying worse. Yeah, thanks a lot. Now, we owe our very existence to our parents, not only our births, but the life after that. And as Scripture says, children are a gift from the Lord, so it's not unsound to reason that parents are a gift from the Lord to children. You think, well, I can't wait to see God so I can tell him what lousy parents I had. And I can just imagine that scenario taking place. So God says to a child, you didn't obey your parents like I told you to. Yeah, well, you didn't know what kind of parents I had. You mean the parents that I gave you? You don't think I knew what kind of parents they were? Since that's true, then, to mistreat parents is to abuse the gift as well as the giver of the gift. Well, that's the first reason. We owe our existence to them. Second, it's the expressed will of God as given to us in the fifth commandment. This is one of those precepts of the moral law that God thought so much of that he included it in the Ten Commandments. God wrote this one with his own finger, as it were. And with an audible voice, he said to Moses, honor your father and your mother. So children are to obey their parents, one, because they're the reason you're here, and two, because that's obedience to the authority of God. Point three, the respect. We've seen the rule, the reason, this is the respect. Honor your father and your mother. This is the attitude behind the action. It's the disposition behind the duty. The word for honor here means to value highly, to hold in the highest regard and respect. In other words, children, it's not enough to put up with your parents. It's not enough to tolerate your parents. It's not to say, well, we live under the same roof until I'm 18 and then I'm out of here. In both its verb and noun forms, the word is often used as a term of reverence and preciousness and honor regarding God and the Father. God the Father in Christ. So children are to honor both their father and their mother, to hold them in the highest possible regard. In the Ten Commandments, the first commandment relating to human relationships is this one. Honor your father and your mother. And then here's the promise, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. That's Exodus 20, verse 12. This is the only commandment of the ten that relates to the family, because that one principle alone, when obeyed, is enough to secure the right relationship of children to their parents. And not only that, but it's the key principle behind all right human relationships. Where do we learn to get along with others in society? In the home. Where do we learn to submit to authority? In the home. And a person who grows up with a sense of respect for and obedience to parents will have the foundation for respecting the authority of other leaders and the rights of other people in general. I was a high school and then a college football coach for 18 years before I went into the ministry, which should explain a lot to you right there. But I remember talking to a high school kid. We were trying to recruit him, and then I realized I didn't want him because of his attitude. He says, "I am so tired of my parents telling me what to do. As soon as I graduate, I'm going to join the Marines." That'll work, kid. Yeah, if you can't respond to authority here, wait till those guys get their hands on you. And again, to verbally or physically abuse a parent was a capital offense in ancient Israel. Here's an interesting statistic. In the United States alone, at least 8 million serious assaults a year are made by children on their parents. 8 million. In recent years, a number of children have been convicted of murdering or hiring someone to murder their parents. Usually, it's for no greater reason than they resent the parental control or discipline. The children who are incessantly told that they can do whatever they want and who can have their own way are children who will soon mock their parents, their teachers, moral standards, the law, and society in general. The last place I taught public school was in Glendale, California, a suburb of Los Angeles. And this was a large gang area. There were Mexicans, Armenians, not Arminians, that's different. Armenians, kids from Turkey, kids from Korea, China. 87% of my kids did not speak English at home. And I was an English teacher. And there was this one kid named Eddie who was a problem. I had 8 kids the last year I was there killed in gang-related incidents, junior high kids. And Eddie was always a problem. And I went over, he was asleep one day in class. I went over and I took a big textbook and I dropped it on his desk. I'll buy it. And he woke up and I said, "Pay attention in class." And he took a swing at me. He's a 14-year-old kid. And I don't take kindly to that kind of stuff. And I stepped back. He missed. I grabbed his hand, pulled it around, got him in a half Nelson with his hand behind his back. I lifted him 2 feet off the ground like this, and the more he punched me in the ribs, the tighter I squeezed this. And when he started to turn the color of your shirt blue, I walked him over to the principal's office, and I dropped him on the desk, and I said, "My name is not," and then I used the swear word that this kid had used with me. And he said, "I'll just ask you one question, because his mother will ask me, did he deserve it?" "Oh, yeah." I said, "Ask him." He says, "Did you do something that deserved this?" And I said, "I'll take that as a yes." All human relationships grow out of those of children with parents. Children who respect and obey their parents will build a society that's ordered and harmonious and productive. This doesn't come naturally. Children are born liars. They come out of the womb, they look at their dad and they say, "Mama." First word out of their mouth is a lie. Parents, you know this. You know one word you don't have to teach your children? The word no. They're born with that one. They have to be trained to honor and obey their parents by their parents. Parents, think of how God looks upon us if He commands our children to obey us and we don't insist that they do. First-time obedience is mandatory with children, because that's what God expects of us. It can't be this thing like I see so many times in the store. "I've told you 5 times to stop that. I'm not going to tell you again." The kid knows you're lying. If you've told him five times, why wouldn't you tell him again? The book of Proverbs is full of truths to guide parents in this training of their children and to guide children in obeying their parents. Proverbs is essentially a series of lessons for parents to teach their children. And the theme is, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. That's Proverbs 1:8. Parents are not infallible, but they are the child's primary God-given authority and source of training. And you'll find nothing in Proverbs about strong-willed children. They are all strong-willed. That's another term for more or less aggressively sinful. You don't hear anything about naturally compliant children. We worked very diligently with our child, Michelle, because one fellow told us, he says, you'll enjoy your kids. Does anybody else? Which I thought was an interesting way to put it. And somebody said to me one time, well, you just got a good one. Really? Well, we flipped the coin, got the lottery on this one? I said, no, we raised a good one. I like to thank people as I get older. That's important to me, people who've done something that's made my life better. And when I go to a restaurant and there are kids, if the kids behave, I always go over to the parents and compliment them. Thank you for raising well-behaved children who have not ruined my meal by their screaming and complaining. And oftentimes, if I've got a couple of $1 bills in my pocket, I'll go over and I'll say to the parents, may I reward your children for their good behavior? Yes. And so I'll hand whatever I've got in my quarter, a dollar. And I'll say, now, this is to teach you that it pays to be good. And I always say, I'll meet you back here in 15 years, and if your mom and dad still say you're this good, I'll give you $100 each. And kids get very excited. But strong-willed children or naturally compliant children, they don't come with the right temperament or the right disposition. Now, some of them are easier to train than others, usually girls more so than boys. Oh, what a sexist remark that is. Yes, it is. Proverbs speaks of two kinds of children, wise and foolish children, which literally is obedient and rebellious. In the book of Proverbs, the word foolish is not a mental statement. It's a statement of morality. A wise man is a man with good morals who's obedient to authority. A foolish man is a man who's immoral, doesn't have common sense, and he shows that by how he responds to authority. And if we let modern terminology become a reason why children don't have to do what God says they have to do, then we're sinning against our children. This is one of the things pop psychology has done to our detriment. We need to stick with biblical terms for sin. Well, he's just a strong-willed child. You mean he's more sinful than most? We have taken sins now and taken the responsibility for those sins off of us by calling them addictions. Jonathan Edwards has a sermon. The doctrine of the sermon is, men's addiction to sin is no excuse for their sin, but rather an aggravation of it. And here's his reasoning. Before you can become addicted to some sin, you have to do it so many times that you no longer can't do it. How is that an excuse? I've sinned so much, I can't stop sinning. That's brilliant thinking. And yet, he's addicted to alcohol. You mean he's drunk so much of it that he can't stop drinking and that's his excuse? Before you can do something, you have to choose to do it. No behavior is done. You hear people say, well, I fell into sin. What, you mean you tripped over somebody? What you mean is, the Bible says that we walked right into it. You chose to do it. You never do anything that you first don't choose to do. I said that one time, and a kid came up afterwards and he says, "Yeah, this is where I chose to be, all right. You're a twit." I said, "Well, my grandmother said the same thing, so I'm not offended. Actually, she said, Donald, I used to think you were a real wit, but I was only half right. You're a half-wit." And I said, "Well, kid, I didn't see you drag kicking and screaming into this service this morning. You walked in here of your own accord and under your own power." "Well, yeah." And I said, "Let me explain to you something, because something like this happened to me when I was your age. I talked to one of my friends at school, and he said, 'What are you doing Sunday, this weekend?' I said, 'Well, Sunday we always go to church.' He goes, 'Why? Why you waste a day? That's what we do on Sundays. Don't you go to church?' 'I used to.' And then I told my parents I wasn't going anymore. And what'd they do?" They said, "Oh, okay." "It worked?" "Yeah." "Wow." I said, "You ought to try it." "Okay." If I ever see that guy again, I'm going to punch him right in the nose. So Sunday morning came, and Dad says, "All right, everybody in the car." I says, "I'm not going." "What did you just say?" I said, "I'm not going." "You are going. Go get in the car." "I'm not going." "Are you ready for the beating you're going to get? You can beat me to death. I'm not going." "Oh. Okay, you don't have to go." I go, "Really?" He says, "No, you don't have to go. We're going to be gone 2.5 hours. By the time I get back, I want all the floors in the house mopped. I want the laundry done, the sheets changed. I want the dog fed. I want the cows fed. I want the other car washed, waxed, and vacuumed out. I want you to have dinner ready for all 7 of us on the table. I'll be there in 5 minutes. He didn't force me to do anything. He rearranged my priorities, but I chose to do what I did. Your will cannot be forced, or it's not your will, but your will can be changed. And that's what has to happen sometimes. The world talks so much today about the so-called rights of children. Now, I'm not sure everybody gets that, but the emphasis should be on their responsibilities. An emphasis on rights, whether by children or adults, weakens and destroys relationships on every level. More and more people are getting divorced because they say, "I have a right to be happy." Where did you get that right? "Well, I hear it all the time. I have a right to be happy." Or somebody says, "I have a right to not put up with that." Where do you get a right like that? When you became a Christian, you gave up all your so-called rights to God and you accepted all His responsibilities. That is what you have now. And it's a sense of responsibility that builds right relationships as well as right character. That's the result. The last thing is the reward. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. The first part of that relates to the quality of life. The second relates to the quantity of the life promised. The original promise was to Israel and involved many tangible, physical, and earthly blessings. But Paul's reference to it here shows it extends to believers today. This is, as Paul says, the first commandment with a promise. In other words, the people who, in obedience to divine authority, pay due respects to their parents will have a prosperous life and a long life. If you don't, you may die early at your father's hand. There are two things a child should do. One is pray for your parents. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, we're called over and over in Scripture to pray for our leaders. Parents are our leaders. So you must pray for them. Second is you must cover their sins, not expose them. It's one of the things that young people like to do when they get together is they swap stories about how bad their parents are to each other. "Well, my parent did this and this and this." "Oh, yeah, well, let me tell you what my parent did. You guys got nothing. My dad does this, 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 and the other thing." That's a sin. The Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. How many in a multitude? No way of knowing. It just means you cover them all. In Genesis 9, Ham saw his father naked, and instead of covering him himself, he went and told somebody else. That was wrong. Don't publicize your parents' sins. Cover them with a cloak of love. I told you about how I go around in a restaurant and give kids money. And I'll reach in and I'll hand them and say, I got a dollar bill. And I say, this is for being good. And the kid will reach for it. I say, nope. First, you got to tell mom you love her. And mom just goes, The light goes on inside mom. And I says, you got to tell her you love her first. And then he pulls his hand back. I said, okay, sorry, kid. Mom, I love you. It's good to say it. You may not always feel it. I don't always feel like I love God. But I know I do. And it's important to say it. My wife and I have a general rule. Neither one of us leaves the house without first kissing the other goodbye. And the reason for that is this. What if one of us doesn't come back? What's the last thing that they heard from me? They got a kiss and they heard, I love you. She's always in a panic when I go on trips like this. But what if the plane goes down? I'll be in heaven. You won't have to put up with me. We both win in this one. But that same thing every time I call my daughter Michelle. Michelle, I love you. She says, you too, Dad. No, you say what I said, not you too. Okay, love you, Dad. Why do I do that? Because if I never hear from her again, or she never hears from me again for whatever reason, what's the last thing your dad told you? He said he loved me. Children have to realize this too. It's only possible through the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, that you can do this. You can't do this on your own. And there's no way in many cases you'll want to do this unless you're moved to do this by the Holy Spirit. As the Puritans used to say, if you can't go to God with a right heart, go to God for one. You can go to God and ask Him to make you this kind of person. But you know one thing beyond any shadow of a doubt. If you're not obeying your parents and showing them honor and respect, the proper action and the proper attitude, you are not a saved child. And parents, let this be a stern reminder to us. We can never tolerate sinful behavior from our children and pass it off as, well, it's just a phase he's going through. Or because they happen to be a strong-willed child. Every child has a strong will to sin. In 1972, 5% of children struck or abused their parents. In 1992, it was 95%. God won't excuse that kind of behavior, and neither should we. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for strong scriptural teaching on this subject. We pray that we will be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And we ask for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do what you call us to do. And now prepare us to reverentially and respectfully worship you in your worship service. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.